morning's scripture reading will be 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. If you would like to read along with one of the Bibles that's provided under the bench, that can be found on page 1081. Again, that is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are on it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct of godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat.
You know, the Bible has much to say about God's judgment upon mankind. We see God rendering judgment on mankind throughout the Bible. And always, His judgments are not unjust, they are not unfair, quite the opposite. They are very just, they are very fair. Folks, God has never surprised anyone with conditions or commandments, then struck man down because he failed to follow those conditions or commandments. I guess you could say that God is true to His Word. He always has been and He always will be.
Amen.
This morning I want us to look at two judgments of God, and one of those judgments has already transpired. Let us consider the first judgment, if we would. We can begin with the creation model. As Bible believers and devout disciples of Christ, by faith we understand that the world was made through the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. It took God 6 days to create all things seen and many things that are not seen. And on that sixth day, it has been said literally that God put Himself into His work. There on Genesis in chapter 1 in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And there in Genesis in chapter 1 in verse 27, so man was made in the image of God. I'm not a creator of things. I'm not. Dale is. I'm not a creator. I'm more of a destroyer. That's what I am. But the things that I have attempted to create throughout the course of my life, and especially if it was given to someone that I love, that's near and dear to me, brethren, I can assure you that I have done my dead level best. I think of a child presenting a picture to their parent on Mother's Day or a birthday. And no, it's not going to win any prizes anywhere, but it comes from the heart. We had a memorial service for our dear sister Catherine Wiggs. Catherine reminds me of, I'm reminded of Catherine and the pictures she used to color and the things she used to draw. It came from the heart. Tomorrow we're going to, yes, reflect on Brother Lindsay's his life. We're going to celebrate his new life tomorrow. That's the way I like to look at that. When you're a Christian, I think you should. But tomorrow, I know a 10-year-old great-grandson is going to have a letter read to this congregation or those that will be in attendance. I've seen the letter. And it comes from the heart. You see, God just didn't whip up some crazy brew that He just didn't care. Oh, I'll just call him man. He invested Himself into man. I'll make him in my image according to my likeness. He gave His best. He put His best into that project. God was extremely proud, and I'm not talking about a sinful pride. Brethren, I'm talking about sincerely pleased with all that He created. Ironically, in 6 days, the earth was created, and 6 times Moses records at the end of each project, and it was good. As a matter of fact, there in Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 31, God saw everything He made, and it was a very good. However, goodness wouldn't remain forever. Disobedience made an appearance when man sinned. And you no doubt recall the account of Adam and Eve. God placed them in what has been known as heaven on earth. Sadly, they blew it. Eve had a conversation with that sneaky snake, the devil. And by the way, I'm going to put a plug in for tonight's lesson. Tonight we're going to be talking about unintended consequences. And guess what we're looking at tonight? The serpent challenged the authority of God's Word. He appealed to Eve's selfish ambitions, and sin entered into a perfect world. Not long after their sin, we see the sins of their children. Break their heart when our children sin. And they grow up and they become disobedient. And the events surrounding that, as you remember there in Genesis in chapter 4, Cain and Abel, they're highlighted in that chapter. Sin has made an appearance into the world as we know it. And we see that with these two sons, Cain and Abel, Abel being a shepherd, Cain a farmer, Moses records for us in the process of time when it was time for them to worship God and they bring their offerings to God. Ironically, we see this. We see Abel bringing the firstling of his flock. He was giving God his best. Interestingly enough, we just see Cain bringing an offering to God. No wonder God is viewed as having respect for Abel's offering and not for Cain's. Instead of owning up to the fact, God, I'm not giving you my best. I'm not doing my best. To make matters worse, Cain takes it out on his brother Abel. You want a good way of remembering how in the world which one was a good son and which one was a bad son? Just remember this. He was raising Cain. That's the way I remember it. I don't know. It works for me. And he slew his brother. He killed him. Oh, brethren, if it wasn't heart-wrenching enough. Can you think about Adam and Eve for a moment? Do you think they ever had, they go back to that moment in the garden and live with regret? It's our fault. If we would have never listened to that sneaky snake, if we would have never disobeyed God, none of this would have ever happened. Can you see it, brethren? I think a loving parent would have probably done a little bit of that. By the way, that's what profilers are looking for. It's our fault. From that point on forward, sin takes root. It takes hold in our world. And it's not until we see at the end of Genesis there in chapter 5 or 4 rather, in verse 26, that Seth is born. And finally at that time, men begin to call on the name of God. Now that's important that you remember that. Because when man began to call on the name of God, and finally it came through a son by the name of Seth, there's a fellow that I know you're familiar with. His name is called Noah. Guess whose lineage Noah came through? success. Now, brethren, that should be a message to each and every one of us. If you don't think that your decisions today matter with regards to your legacy, with regards to the life, the heritage that you begin to share with generations to come, just look at that example right there. You know what? If Seth isn't faithful to God, if Seth, if his genealogy, if his lineage, if they don't begin to call on the name, we may never hear about a man named Noah. Noah is unique. The scriptures tell us there in Genesis in chapter 6 that Noah was a man who walked with God. He had a relationship with God. He found favor in God's eyes. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 10. He believed in God. He had faith in God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. But when we get back to sin and how it sickened God, brethren, the Scriptures teach us, when you go back and you look at Genesis in chapter 6 and you look at the conduct of man, every thought of man, his words, his deeds, was sin, wickedness continually, the Scriptures say. As a matter of fact, when you go on down and you look at that account, you see in Genesis in chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8, the multitude of adjectives that is used there to describe God. Sorrow. Grief. God was sorrowful that He made man. He was grieved in His heart because of sin. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God has never changed on that subject. Sin breaks God's heart. Just understand that. God devised a plan to bring about His first judgment on man. What the world failed to believe was that a storm was brewing of such a magnitude that the entire earth would be covered with water. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. And as Peter clarifies for us, only 8 souls entered into that vessel of virtue. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. For all intents and purposes, this was the first of the 2 judgments. It was a judgment by flood. But the Bible speaks of a second judgment. And it's eerily similar to what we see that occurred in that first judgment. Adam and Eve, when they are placed in this garden, they're innocent. They had not partaken from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. When we come into this world, we're sinless. Ezekiel makes that very clear in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The soul who sins, he says, shall die. The son shall not be guilty of the sins of the father. But there comes a time. We call it the age of accountability. It varies from person to person, by the way. There's no magical number. You'll never find it. If you see it in the Scriptures, let me know. Now, I'm saying girls probably get there first because we're told all the time that boys, they mature quicker than us. I never helped my self-esteem growing up. I just want you girls to know that. She's prettier than you and she's smarter than you. Okay? Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. Paul tells us, brethren, that he was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin came to life in him and he died. Do you know what that tells me? Paul is saying there's a time in his life that there was an understanding of what sin was, what God really wanted for me and from me. And as it happens, and so it goes, as Paul declared in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But interestingly enough, Jesus revisits this days of Noah thing again in His ministry. Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. Only Mark and Luke focus on the question or the comment, not a question at that time, a comment that His disciples made. It was during Jesus' final week on this earth. They're walking by the temple, and the disciples look at the temple and the beauty of the temple, and they begin to discuss, oh, just how pretty this temple is. Now, this shows you just what a master teacher Jesus really was, is in our lives. He could take any comment that anyone made and turn it into a spiritual lesson. So He looks at that, and they're looking at the temple, they're talking about the beauty of it, and Jesus responds, not one stone will be left unturned in this city and with this place. It's going to be destroyed. Oh, well, naturally the disciples want to know, well, when is this going to happen? What will be the sign of the coming of the Son of Man? I think they felt like they were asking one question, but it really was two that Jesus was answering, if you look at the context of it. I realize, brother, boy, what a controversial passage, a group of passages. There's a lot of moving pieces and parts to it. Jesus is going to take those two questions and literally answer them. In the first 23, 24 verses, Jesus is addressing the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. Guess what happened in AD 70 to the temple? A general by the name of Titus in the Roman army went through and leveled that city, and especially the temple. It happened just as Jesus said it would. But then He shifts gears. With regards to the question about the coming of the Son of Man, He begins to talk about that. In verses 29 and following, there in verse 22, He tries to emphasize the importance of the fact that Jesus is coming back. I'm coming back. The Lord's going to return. Be ready. You be ready for it. Now here's the way it's going to kind of go down. Do you remember Noah? Look in verse 36. But of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now that should speak volumes. Only God knows when He's going to send Jesus back for that second coming. Only God knows that. I'd like to know how all the premillennial scholars know it, because they know something Jesus doesn't even know. If I'm wrong about that, show me, because that's what He says. Only God knows. Now I'm going to give a plug for Mike Hazlett. I guess he's teaching a class coming up in the future and dealing with a lot of the premillennial view. And if that's a question that you've got on things like that, these moving pieces and parts, that'd be a good class for you to attend. Look at verse 37. But as of the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What's it going to be like? It's going to be like it was in Noah's day. That's what he's saying. Scorned and scoffed, no doubt, at Noah. A flood coming? Really? Even Peter talked about those who are scoffing. Where's the promise of His coming? Paul references it in his letter to those saints there in Thessalonica. They'll be saying, oh, everything's fine, peace and safety. But He's coming. But that's not the only thing, the only similarity. You know, Paul talks about it too. In 2 Timothy in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." Notice I really put some emphasis on that one. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, wow, but denying the power. And from such people, Paul says, you turn away. Oh, Scott, we've always been living in the last days. Yeah, we have. The last days in the sense of a New Testament era, and the Lord is coming back. But brethren, if you don't see it like I see it, then your head must be buried under the sand somewhere. Because as a society, we are becoming more and more sinful. We are. I'm reminded of a preacher who went to go watch a movie with his mama. Everybody was talking about, oh, this is the best movie in the world. Everybody's watching it. It's just got such a great message. He took his mother to the movie, and whenever they left, he was smiling, grinning from ear to ear, and he says, "Mom, what did you think of that movie?" And he noticed her countenance was not too cheerful. He says, "Mom, what's wrong?" She says, "Oh, Jeffrey, the language. The language was horrible." Brethren, many of you, and myself included, grew up in a day and age when we would turn on the TV, you never heard any swearing or cussing. Today it's common. So don't tell me, oh, it doesn't. Things are just like they always. They have not. It's happening just like Paul said it would. It's happening just like it did in the days of Noah. They're just bent on sinning. As the prophet said, that as it was of Israel of old, they became so entangled in sin, they didn't even know how to blush anymore. Modesty, what's that? It concerns me, brethren. It concerns me because I'm reminded of what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. When He tells us to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in thereby. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I don't have a number for you, but I know there's a big difference between many and few. And if it was like it was in the days of Noah, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. As we sing in that song, there's a sad day coming. And many will be sad. It's very sobering, isn't it? With that being the case, how ought we to behave? What type of people should we be? As was read for us in the scripture reading, this comes from the New Living Translation. I think it captures the context better. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, He will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away with flames. The second judgment will not be by flood, but it will be by fire. And Peter says, make sure you're faithful. Be holy and godly people. Only holy and godly people are the people who can stand with confidence and say, Lord, please come and take us home. That's hurrying it along. We're ready to go home and be with you. Thank you. that sinful Lot and that sinful decision that he made. Do you remember when the angels made their way to Sodom? They didn't arrive at Lot's home and knock on the door. He was out at the city gate looking for them. Something tells me about old Lot. He wasn't happy with the decision he made. But maybe at some point felt like, I'm in too deep and I can't get them to leave. I'm doing a lot of conjecture here. I realize that. But there was something within Lot's wife that made her look back and say, I don't want to lose it. Are you in love with this world or are you ready to go home? I want to encourage you to give your life to Christ and be ready for that second judgment. Today is a day of salvation, as Paul would tell those saints in Corinth. You may not have tomorrow. And I want to encourage you today to respond to the invitation, coming forward, repenting of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, be baptized into that watery grave, have your sins washed away, and live faithfully. Live faithfully. Holy and godly conduct, hastening that day. Maybe you have done that. Maybe you've strayed away. You're not as committed as what you should be, what you must be. And you take God at His word. Look, every time, folks, God has spoken, He's been right. He's batting 1,000. And you know God's serious about the fact. He's coming back. And we need to be ready for it. And we don't feel like we're ready. We want to get ready. If you feel like you need to respond to this invitation, please come forward as together we stand and we sing.